I don't normally give very many illustrations, but because I'm not good at them. I mean, just to be honest, I think I'm a funny guy, but when I tell a joke, it just falls off the front of the platform here, and you guys look at me like I'm an idiot, and then I get my feelings hurt. Yeah, see how I get my feelings hurt, Tom? So I quit telling jokes, but I got a couple of illustrations for you, and I'm going to start with a story so that you know I know what I'm talking about with my illustration. Many of you don't know that I have played more than a couple rounds of golf. It's a little known secret. I played three. And I want to tell you about my first time ever golfing and my last time ever golfing. It didn't look that hard. I figured I could handle it. So when I got invited to go golfing with a couple of friends that had been golfing before, I said, sure, I'll go golfing with you. Sounds like a good idea. I don't have anything else to do. So we went golfing, and I just used clubs out of their bag that they weren't using because they didn't need all of them. And so we went golfing, and we only had time to play 9 holes, but I got a 69. Is that good? No? Well, it would have been if I had done 18 holes, right? Yeah, so that's what I said when I got back to camp. Hey, I got 69 today. Everyone went, whoa, 69. And I said, in 9 holes. And everyone went, oh. And then I said, but I only finished 6 of those 9 holes because I had to chase the ball so far that I ran out of time. My friends got tired of waiting for me, and the people behind were getting angry. So I only finished 6 holes, and every time I hit the ball, I put it on a tee. So I hit every stroke from a tee except on the green. And then that was like miniature golf, so I was good there. So that's my first golfing experience. My last golfing experience, I went with Michael, my son, because he was on the golf team, and he could play for free. That was the catch. We could play for free, Dad. I need to practice. Okay, let's go play. Not very good, but I remember how it works. So we go golfing, and we do 9 holes or so, and I decided not to keep score because that could be discouraging. I decided we'd just have fun. Well, something happened between the first time I played golf and the one in the middle and this last time I played golf. What happened was my eyes got bad. So I teed off on that thing, and the ball went somewhere. I couldn't see it. I have no idea where that ball went. But obviously, it went that way, right? I'm that way. So I go down there looking for my ball. I knew enough to figure out the name on it, you know. I've got a such and such, number 6 or whatever. And I go searching for the ball. And my search gets wider and wider. And eventually I find several balls, none of which are the one I hit. But in order to save time, I just picked one of them and went from there. And at the end, I think I only finished about 6 holes again. But I thought, you know, how do I know if I won today? Well, I knew I won because I hit 9 golf balls off the tee, but I came home with 22 golf balls. I found more golf balls than I lost. I never did find a single one that I actually hit off the tee. But now you know, when I give you a golfing illustration, I know what I'm talking about. So here's my golfing illustration. Okay? If I'm teeing up for golf and I, you know, something like this, I don't know. You do your thing and you get ready and you swing that dude and you hit the ball. There's a hole out there with a flag on it. And that's exactly where the hole is. And if I hit that ball in a perfect line towards that flag, it's going to fall in that hole. And I'm going to get a hole in one. But if I am 1 degree off in my swing, which would be a miracle, but say just 1 degree off, when it gets out there, I'm not going to get a hole in one. But you know what? I'm going to be running around throwing my hands in the air because that's the closest I've ever gotten before. and it's going to be exciting. And that one degree didn't make a hill of beans difference to me. That was the best shot I ever made in my life. Now, let's make the game a little bit bigger. Let's shoot missiles. I'm the guy now sitting at the controls in the Army, and I'm shooting a missile 3,000 miles away. And I don't even know if they fly that far, so Bob, don't correct me later. 300 miles away. I know they can shoot that far. And I'm supposed to hit this single target, a car, or a certain building. And I can't miss, because then I'm bombing people that should not be bombed. I'm going against the rules of engagement. I have to be precise. So I zero that thing in, and I'm one degree off. With 300 miles, I missed my target by so far that I couldn't convince you of where I was actually aiming. At 1 mile, I missed by 92 feet. And so I'm blowing something or somebody up that probably isn't even involved in the skirmish because I was one degree off. So playing golf, when I'm trying to hit the ball 300 yards, that 1 degree is not a big deal. And actually, if I could manage that, I could go pro. Right? But with missiles, 1 degree off is going to kill a whole bunch of people that weren't supposed to be killed. So it gets more important the farther out it gets. Now, my wife tells me that I never give illustrations for the ladies. So I thought all week long about an illustration for the ladies. Now, I'd like to tell you about the first time that I ever crocheted. Okay? But I can't because I've never done it. But I talked to some people that have. And I think you go like this, right? Or, I don't know. You crochet, and you make this chain. You make this chain out of thread, and then at a certain point you stop, and you go back the other way, and you stop again, and you go back, and you go this way, and pretty soon you have created something. Now, if I took up crocheting, and I decided to make you a potholder for Christmas, and I gave it to you, but I didn't stay on course with my crocheting. And every time I went back and forth, I made it just a little bit longer, just one stitch longer each direction. I would give you this potholder, and you would say to yourself, bless his heart. He tried. Thank you. And you take it home, and when I was visiting, you'd get it out, and you'd use it, and then when somebody said, why do you have that ugly potholder? It's not even square. You'd go, because Pastor Dave made it. And we use it when he's here. And it would be cute. And it'd be fine. And no big deal. And I'd probably give it to you because it's my first try ever, right? And hey, look what I made. But let's say that instead of a potholder, I'm going to crochet something big enough to cover your entire bed. I think they call that an Afghan. No. I'm gonna crochet something big enough to cover your entire bed, keep you warm on a cold night. And I do the same thing. I go and I make a little bit, just a little bit bigger every time, bigger every time. And eventually, on that great big thing, it's gonna be going like this. And I'm gonna give it to you, and you're gonna say, "What is it? A trapezoid?" I'm gonna go, "No, it's a bedspread." And you're gonna look at it. And you're going to go, bless his heart. And you're going to put it in a plastic bag, and you're going to shove it under the bed, and it's never going to be seen because it's ridiculous, and it's almost unusable. Because the bigger it got, the more my mistake was clear, and the less cute it was. Plus, I'm never coming to your house to spend the night, so you don't need to get it out for me, right? So the point is that 1 degree off or one stitch off or something really minor and really small now that's even cute and doesn't seem to matter, if given progression and not corrected, eventually can become a huge problem that now we're forced to deal with and we don't know how because it's ugly and it doesn't work and it's not useful. And we're so far off target that we can't even figure out what we're actually aiming at. And so 1 degree matters, okay? Now I want to tell you something about your notes today. Those are my illustrations. This concludes the illustration portion of our sermon. Except for this. Sue, play that video.
The further you travel, even if you are just slightly off course, the further away you'll be from your target. Small shifts in direction over time can make a huge difference.
There you go. 19-second video. Everything is clear now. Okay? I needed time to get my thing. That concludes the illustration portion of our sermon, and now we're going to the visual aid portion of our sermon. You have never seen a visual aid like this before, because I just made it up. I have a pointer. Tells you how important this is. I finished this sermon on Thursday, and I looked at it, and I said to myself, there's no way we're going to finish this sermon in one day, which normally means I break it into two and do something like that. And I'm like, but this needs to be together. This needs to be on one sheet of paper. Everything goes together. So I'll cut out some of the scriptures. I'll cut out the ones that overlap. We'll just handle certain ones. And I looked at them like, no, we can't cut any of these scriptures out. And then I thought, well, I can talk fast. I can motor through this thing. And I can keep them till 12:05 before they really get mad at me. And now I can't do that either. And so I decided that I'm just going to start today. And I'm going to go till we're like, it's time to quit, and we're going to quit, and we're going to finish next week. And you say, whoa, that's weird. I go, well, you're welcome, because we're going to handle this correctly. We're going to spend the time we need on each passage of Scripture, and we're going to work our way through it. We're not going to miss anything, because if I rushed, we'd miss something. If I took Scripture out, we'd miss something. And so we're going to take it nice and slow. So like, literally, don't get used to this, but it doesn't matter how far we get today. We'll finish it next week. So, illustration. This is in your notes if you can't see this. This is all I could afford to print. It's in your notes, but I wanted to have something to point out. I got a pointer, see? 1 degree of difficulty. That's the title of the sermon. It's all about that 1 degree. Morally speaking, things that don't seem to make a difference now, because they're so small, maybe even cute, inconsequential, not a big deal, we say, bless his heart, doesn't know any better. Some of those things do matter. Because when they're not corrected, they turn into something else. So this line down here says, God's best for you. This is the plan that we walk on when we follow Scripture. It's listening to God, obeying God, doing it His way, having His motivations, believing that His way is the best, trusting that He has my best interest at heart, knowing that He's sovereign and He's going to do His will and that I can be a part of it. So this line down here represents God's best plan. There is no degree of separation. If I stay on this line, there is no degree of separation. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. Now, I'll grant you right up front that we're never really going to get there, but that's our goal, right? I could play golf every day for the next 10 years, and I would never get a hole in one. Although every time I teed up, I'd be trying for it, right? This is a goal, humanly speaking, we're not going to reach, but it's still our goal because it's going to put us closer to where God wants us to be. This is 1 degree of incorrection, Bob, I know it's not 1 degree, okay? It's an illustration, all right? This illustrates 1 degree. As we get farther away from where we started, it gets bigger. And all of a sudden, out here, in the world of wrongness, where I have missed the mark, where I shot the wrong direction, in this world of confusion now, because I'm not here where I know what God wants, now I'm out here dealing with issues that I don't know the answer to because I haven't thought through them. And I have people telling me what I should think and telling me what I should do and telling me why I should think it and why I should do it. And I'm being bombarded with information, and it's confusing. We have to write books to explain it. We have to have news programs and podcasts and sermons. And so all these things out here become what we focus on. And I'm going to say it now in case I forget later. This is where we need to be focusing. We need to be focusing back here at the first error when it's still cute. And we need to focus on staying on this line the whole time so that when we're out here, we're not living in this land of moral confusion. So what's out here? I just put some stuff. It's not an exhaustive list. You can add more stuff yourself. But I put normal sexual sin. Wow, that's a weird term. Never heard normal sexual sin before. Why? Because there's nothing but abnormal stuff out there now. That's all we ever hear about. We never hear anybody, we never hear a Fox News program about normal sexual sin. We never hear a podcast, we still hear about it because we spend all our time on the abnormal. So people living together before they're married doesn't sound like such a big deal in today's world, right? Relationships where the husband and wife agree that they don't have to be monogamous sounds okay because we have consent and agreement. The normal sexual sins of adultery and fornication, we'd probably have to explain those words to a lot of people. We're not thinking about them. We're so focused on the abnormal, the LGBTQ plus sexual and relational sin. Satan has got us out here instead of back here and down here. We're discussing things that should not be discussed because the answer should be obvious, but because there's so many voices, the answers aren't obvious. And this set of initials is proof that it's confusing. We have to have initials and a list of them and a plus to keep track and to know the right words to use and to know who we're talking about because it's abnormal, because it's confusing. Because, well, we'll get to it later. Alternative family units. By the way, I don't want to talk about this stuff. This is not my cup of tea. But we have to. Alternative family units. They're arguing in court today, and they're arguing in government houses, and in even Supreme Courts, about whether we recognize three people as a marriage unit, or multiple people as a marriage unit, and calling them normal and married so that they can get the benefits of a married couple offered by their employer or the government. We're talking about weird situations where people want to be called a family. They want to be recognized and endorsed. And they want us to say, I'm so proud of you. And it's confusion all across the board. Sexually acceptable sin. Socially acceptable sin. Diseases versus addictions. You know, at one point in time, if you drank too much, you were a drunkard. You were the town drunk. People knew you had a problem. Then after a while, if you drank too much, you had a disease. And you had a psychological problem. Now it's just addiction, and we have groups for that. We're not paying attention. We make things that used to be really bad sound okay now, as long as we can handle it, or if there's people are accepting it, or it doesn't hurt anybody. You know, we don't have to be in these odd categories. How about just distracting hobbies? Is my hobby taking up so much of my life that is keeping me from doing what God wants me to do? And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It could be a good thing. It could be something that's fun. It could be something that's beneficial. But is my hobby taking over my life so that my family's neglected, so that I'm not providing emotionally, I'm not providing security, maybe not even providing financially for my family? Is it keeping me from church? Is it doing the things that God would say don't do in such a subtle way that we don't even notice it's happening? distracting hobbies, misguided goals and pursuits. Success will make me happy and money will solve my problems. So I need to be successful and I need to have money. When I find success and I gain the money, life will be great. That is a misguided goal. In case you're thinking that, let me bust your bubble right now. It's not true. Money causes problems. Success is not all it's cracked up to be. It doesn't work that way. The people that have achieved success and have gathered the money have found that they're not happy or satisfied. How much money do you need to be satisfied? At least one more dollar. What are your regrets in life? I neglected my children. I neglected my wife or wives. I neglected this, that, and the other. I'm dying alone. I'm not happy. It wasn't worth it. Those are the common regrets. Misguided goals and pursuits. Poor life investments. I'm going to invest in sports because they're going to make my kids responsible people. No, they're not. Okay? I'm going to invest in money and I'm going to get rich so that my kids can have an easy life. Well, that may not be the best thing for them. Poor life investments. All these things are issues, and not anywhere close to all of them. Add whatever you want out here. These are all issues that are facing our society that are getting a lot of airtime and a lot of discussion and even argument, and people are looking for solutions, another program, another group, another medication, another bill, another case to the Supreme Court, another election, looking for a solution to solve these things when the solution is back here inside that circle. The solution is down here when it's only 1 degree off on our thinking, when it's easier to correct. When someone can say, hold it, that's not quite right. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. Let's make our adjustment now. You make the adjustment early, you stay on this line. And your life is down here, and it's maybe bubbling around, bouncing back and forth, but you're basically down here, and you can self-correct, and the Holy Spirit can correct you, and the Word of God can correct you, and a sermon can correct you, and a podcast can correct you. But if you get so far off, you're out here, you don't even know where you were aiming at anymore. And out here, all this stuff, it's just messing with society. It's messing with the world we live in. And I've been thinking for a long time, how are we going to address this? What are we going to do? Do I need to have a sermon about all the LGBTQ things? Do I need to identify those and have a sermon on each one? I hope not, because I'm not doing it. Do I need to talk about throuples and polyamory and all this stuff? Do I need to talk about kids that want to be meowed at because they identify as a cat? All the stuff in there. I actually don't. I don't need to discuss the merits or opposite or arguments for the transgender lifestyle or for the homosexual lifestyle or for the super sexualized lifestyle. I don't need to discuss any of those. Because the discussion, if we have it correctly down here, you already have the answers here. And when this group of people attacks you, you know the answer. The questions are no longer confusing. So we're going to try to get our attention back here. And we're going to try to answer the original questions, the baseline foundational questions, so that on your own, you know these answers. And then if something needs to be discussed, we can discuss it in a community. With each other, with wise counsel, talking to people who know things. We can recommend podcasts. We can recommend books and things like that. And that's what's going to happen. So for the rest of today, we're going to just go through scriptures. I have, 10 or 12 scriptures. We're not going to get them all today. That's part of the plan, and that's all right. We're going to talk about these. And we're going to hear what they have to say to us, and they're going to provide the giant arrow pointing back here. And then the rest of our sermon series, we're going to spend back here And we might identify some of this in the process, but we're going to spend our time at the Word of God. What does God say about this? Or better yet, when God says this, how does it apply today? That's what we're going to do. So today, we're going to just take some scriptures. I was real nice to you. I put them in order, the way God arranged them in our Bibles. And we're going to look at them. We're going to talk about them. You're probably not going to fill in a single blank today. So you can take notes if you want. Next week, I'll give you new notes. It's okay. And we'll do this. But let's look at these. Proverbs 12:3, part of the wisdom books. It says, no one can be established through wickedness. No one can be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. Well, established and uprooted are kind of opposites of one another. I'm established. If that seed is uprooted, it will never become established. Established means I'm grounded. Spiritually, I'm righteous. I'm flourishing. I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. I know who God is. I know who my Savior is. I know what my future is. I know my purpose. I know my identity. I know the life I'm supposed to live, and I know how to pursue that. I'm grounded. I'm established. That does not come through wickedness. Okay? And the righteous cannot be uprooted. If you're living down here, and you're righteous, and you're established, this stuff will not uproot you. It will not ruin your life. It will not create a cancer in you. If you're established, if you are uprooted, if you are living out here in this world, then you are not established. You do not have security. You do not have clarity. You do not have peace and joy in your heart. You are not telling other people how to find what you found because you're all searching for something else. The uprooted is confused. They're angry. They're lonely and they're depressed because they're not finding what they're looking for. They're looking out here because they believe the lie that Satan told them. And Satan tells really good lies, so don't look so down on them. There but for the grace of God go I, right? Satan tells really good lies out here, and he creates this confusion. Jesus tells the truth. If we want to be established, we got to get this right so that out here we're in the right place and not so much affected by this. No one can be established through wickedness. We are established through righteousness. And righteousness cannot be uprooted. We need to uproot evil. Proverbs 16:8 and 18:12 go together today. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Now, I don't use the word haughty that often. Does it come out my mouth? Does it sound like I know what I'm talking about? Because I don't. So I looked it up. Haughty means having or showing arrogant superiority to, or disdain of those one views as unworthy. So arrogance is thinking I'm better than everyone else. Haughtiness is acting on that thought. Like, I will get in front of you because I'm more important. I will talk over you because I think I'm more important. I will make sure I get my way because I'm more important. Okay? That's haughty. And it says, pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. When you put yourself up here, there's farther to fall, and the likelihood you're going to fall is much greater. You read a proverb like this. It usually happens that pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, okay? Before a downfall of the heart, humility comes before honor. Humility is the opposite of haughtiness. Humility really boils down to trusting God to provide us with the best path forward. Humility says, I'm not the best person to make the call. I don't have the most information. I don't have all the answers. Neither do my friends. Neither does society. I'm going to go to God who does have the answers, and I'm going to listen to him. That's humility. So if you have that attitude that I'm going to go to God, I'm going to listen to him, you will be established in your righteousness. If you have the attitude that I am the exception to the rule, that my opinion matters even if it disagrees with God's, that if I can get enough people to agree with me, then it's okay, or since God's not striking us dead, he must not care as much as they say he does, so I'm going to do it my own way. That haughty attitude brings you here. It brings you here. So one of the issues down here is humility. One of the issues is my own attitude about my own thoughts and about my own importance. Am I the most important person in the room? Am I the center of attention? Do I deserve your recognition? Or do I have the attitude that it's all God's, it's all for God, and I need to move in that direction so that God gets the glory and I'll obey him because he knows more than me? That's the difference between a haughty spirit and humility. The haughty spirit is what allows me to move away from God's word. Look at Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. It says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You may not know who I is in that verse, but it is Satan. And this is describing the process of his fall. So Satan, who was the archangel of worship, the worship flowed through him. If you read the clues in Scripture, there's not that many, but they're there. It's as if Satan himself was a worship instrument. Like he created some kind of music. And the worship flowed through him to God. He was a conduit. So he's the archangel in charge of worship. And one day he thought, I would like this for myself. And he said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will rise up to where God is. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will rule over the angels. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. When people gather, they'll gather to listen to me. I will ascend to the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There's room for two on the throne. That's what he said. And if you really want to get down to it, there's only room for two for a little while, and then God would have to get off. And that's what Satan said. So there's an old commercial that kind of had a clever way of saying things, and it made me think of this. So I read this scripture. Here's a three-point sermon for you. This is Satan. Satan is bad. Don't be like Satan. Kind of says it all, right? Don't be like Satan. This is what Satan says. If you sound like Satan, if you can like step back a little bit and listen to your own thoughts and say, oh no, I sound like Satan, then step back again and say, how do I sound more like Jesus? How do I sound more like a follower of God? Satan was haughty. Satan was not humble. He was wicked. And now he is unestablished. He has no standing before God. He awaits his destiny, his prophesied destiny of being thrown into the lake of fire. His example, that's where he will take you. So don't listen to Satan. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. To deny yourself means let go of my personal agenda. I'm going to let go of my demands, my wants, and a list of things that are required to make me happy. I'm going to let go of that stuff. Okay? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. I'm no longer going to claim my territory, what I think is due me. Instead, I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. Follow me. I'm going to do it his way. Did you ever think about the term taking up your cross? To those people, when they heard the term take up your cross, they heard pick up the thing that's going to kill you very quickly. Pick up the punishment that's going to bring execution. Take up your cross. Some of them, that was very literal, they would die on a cross for following Jesus. Most of us, it simply means it's not going to be easy. It will be difficult. But it says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, if you want to look like me, act like me, think like me, and minister like me, then get off the me program, get off the Dave program, fill in your own name, and let's get on the it's going to be hard, but I'll follow you program. It will be hard. It's hard to do the right thing all the time. It's hard to have a good attitude toward that jerk of a neighbor, or the driver that won't get out of your way, or the person that keeps talking about you behind your back, or the one who cheated you out of the money that you deserved, or took your money and didn't finish the job, or fill in the blank. It can be hard. But if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you deny your own rights. You quit claiming them. Isn't that what Jesus did? He gave up the privileges of being the Son of God to become a man. We give up what we think is due us, even if it is due us. We agree to follow a path that's going to be difficult, and we follow Christ to be who he wants to be. This is not taking up my cross. This is not following. This is taking up my cross and following. And if you don't take up your cross here, you're probably not going to pick it up somewhere over here. We've got to pick up our cross back here. Luke 16:10. We'll stop on this one. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, Jesus is giving an illustration, and he's using money for illustration. So let me just give you the illustration. I'll give it to you in modern terms. If you're stuck at home and you need some medication and you give someone $15 to go buy you some Tylenol or some cough syrup or something, and they're off and they're gone for an hour, then they're gone for 2 hours, then they're gone for 4 hours, pretty soon it's bedtime, you haven't heard from them. You go to sleep and the next day you get up and you call them and go, "Hey, I gave you $15 for that medicine that I really needed. Where were you?" And their answer is, "Well, you know, I went to the store to buy you that medicine, but when I got there was this big display that said the mega box was up to $50 billion. And I said to myself, you know what? We would both be way better off if we won the $50 billion. So I took your $15 and I bought us 3 tickets. And if you won, I was going to share it with you." That's not trustworthy, right? You're still sick. You still need your medicine. So later, you're in a situation where you need someone to go buy your groceries for you, like $300 or $400 worth of groceries, because you're still sick and you can't get out of the house. Are you going to call that guy? No. Because he could not be trusted with a little. You're not going to trust him with a lot. God says, "I've given you the basics. And if I can trust you here, then I can trust you out here. I can trust you to deal with this world. I can trust you to know the right answers. But if we don't get this, we're shooting in the dark. We don't know where we're going." So if I'm going to be asked by God or given the privilege by God to serve him in this or that way that's above and beyond the normal type of service, I have to be faithful in the normal services. I have to be faithful in the Bible reading and the church attendance and the serving and the loving my neighbor and adjusting my attitude and transforming my mind. I have to be doing the things that are so obvious in Scripture in order to gain the privilege of being a part of the bigger things. And I hope you all want to be a part of the bigger things. That's where the excitement of the Christian life is. Is God using you for something? To lead someone to Christ? To help them find resolution to a negative situation? To be able to serve someone in the name of Christ? If we want to be in the battle, we have to get through boot camp. The battle's out here where the world is. This is where God operates on his line. We, on this line, will have a positive effect in the battle. If we're not on this line, we're just out here shooting our friends, flinging arrows at sounds, hoping it works out, hurting people in the process. Our job is to stay on this line. The farther you get after that 1 degree of separation, the farther out here you get. After I finish this sermon next week, we're going to spend some time back here, and we're going to ask, what does God say, and how does this answer the questions of today? All right? So, I don't normally just cut you off right in the middle of everything, but it seemed like a good idea today. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time. Thank you for just being our God and giving us the Bible with all the answers. We not only have the textbook and the everything else, we have the answers. And they're not hard to find when we look. Lord, help us to be so concerned about staying on the line that you've given us that not even 1 degree off is okay. That we will keep correcting and keep changing with what the Holy Spirit says and what the Bible says and what we learn. So that when we're out there and the world starts circling us, we have the answers. And we're not part of the confusion. And we're not part of the chaos. Lord, help us to think about these things this week. And I pray that next week we can draw this to a conclusion and then get on to that task. Thank you so much for who you are, being our Lord and Savior. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.